to begin my thoughts, and I hope my thoughts will turn into a sermon. It shouldn't just be my thoughts, but what the Lord has placed on my mind, I believe. In Ephesians, the sixth chapter, and many of you may think, well, he's gone to Ephesians chapter 6. I guess he's going to talk about the whole armor of God, and I'm not. But that's the major portion. I'm going to go skip past that and then jump over to Romans. And I'll just be honest, what different things lead me to certain verses, and then I begin to study or meditate on those and look deeper. And then so often I'm shot out, jettisoned out a different direction. I'm not sure if I said had to right now title my sermon, I wouldn't have a clue. But I don't want that to scare you. I do have an ending point. So y'all, preachers should always have that, but often we don't. This is where I began in studying and meditating this week, in the sixth chapter of Ephesians. Around the 17th, 18th verse, at the end of where he has listed and described the whole armor of God that we are to put on, he ends it in verse 18. It's still continuing a sentence here with the punctuation, but I'm going to start in verse 18. And he's telling us here, the Apostle Paul says, in doing all that, putting on the whole armor of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And that doesn't end the sentence there, but as the Apostle Paul is so well known for. So praying and supplication means it's talking about requests. And the word, one of the words that describes that word, that English word in Greek, is beg. Is begging. I do that in my prayers. I beg, and the Lord answers. And yet, even when I forget to pray, the Lord blesses. I've seen that. I'm thankful for that. But he's counseling us here, praying. Make your requests known. Also, and supplication for all saints. We know we're supposed to pray for one another. Then he says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me. So praying always, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And the mystery of the gospel is what began me with to go down this path, and then I went off, and I kind of come back to this and over in Romans, but... So he's asking them to pray for him that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, the Apostle Paul, we know, said, I came not to baptize, but to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why he came. And we know we can go to many places and see that was his, where he placed importance in his ministry, in his apostleship, in his life after. He was born again, obviously, and called to preach and to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, apostle of the Gentiles. And we'll see more of that in a moment. Because as I've studied and looked, Paul preaches much of his time to Jews, to the Jews. And he always goes to another town. He goes to the temple and preaches to them first. And that's what he was told to do. They were told to do, the apostles. And yet, we see his work among the Gentiles as well. And one who was formerly a Pharisee and a study of the law, who better to do God's work, to do God's will in the gospel than one who still has all that knowledge in that. That's wonderful. That was a great blessing to him. And yet there were other things that in his mind, his memory, he still held on to that would keep him humble. Because if he just concentrated on all of that knowledge, he would become puffed up. And so the Lord blessed him to be humble in remembering everything else as well. And for him, and certainly, so that's when, of course, my request is that every Sunday when I say that I request your prayers, your supplications, begging God to bless this portion of our service, then I'm so sincere in that. Because I know for a fact that I've got nothing to offer. That I may open my mouth boldly. When I was a lot younger, maybe Timothy's age and Ty's age and a little bit older, I would hear sermons relating to the Apostle Paul. And then plus I would hear what he was like prior to his road to Damascus experience when he was struck down and called by God and so forth and changed. But I always envisioned him as a strong, at first wicked. He persecuted the bride of Christ, so he was always bold. Later he became ill. He was I wouldn't say sickly. He had physical problems. And so to pray that he may speak boldly, that's a sincere request of his for what he needed. And different preachers have different delivery styles and all. He was not just out there and bold. I think of the Apostle Peter whenever I think of that word bold. But this was his request of them to make supplications and prayers for him that they would be given what purpose? To make known the mystery of the gospel. So the gospel's hidden. It's been hidden, and we'll read more of that in a few moments over in Romans. This mystery of the gospel, and even today, God hasn't revealed it to everyone. For my first question is, why didn't he just reveal it to everyone? Of course, my next thought is, it sure make it a lot easier on me. So it goes immediately to selfishness on my part. Everybody would realize and see the truth in the gospel, but and then they would have rest and peace in this life. If in this life only we have hope in Jesus Christ, we're of all men most miserable. But if we know fully the mystery of the gospel, then we're given rest and peace because we know our eternal life, where it puts us, where Jesus Christ puts us. And so that gives us peace here. So now I want to go over to, the 16th chapter of Romans. It's the last chapter of Romans. And go through some of this chapter. But another infamous saying of preachers is, but first. But first. I want to go to the first chapter real quick. And again, I don't know. This doesn't seem coherent. I'm coherent and cohesive to me and my mind, but I'm hoping that some of these thoughts, that God has something for all of us in this and that he's glorified. But Romans begins this epistle to the Romans. And I believe this is primarily directed to the church at Rome, and we'll see that some in the 16th chapter, but we can, in black and white here, calculate who exactly this epistle, this letter, is to. He wrote this. He was in Corinth. Apostle Paul was in Corinth when he wrote this, and he didn't even take it to Rome on his own. He would end up in Rome. He wanted to go there, and he would end up there, and he would die there, but he wrote it from Corinth and sent it, this letter. And in his salutation, his introduction salutation, here, really, it may go farther, but I went through the seventh verse of him just in his salutation. But we can glean some from it. He acknowledges that he is, in the first verse, a servant of Jesus Christ, and that he's called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, ordained unto the gospel of God. So he knows whose gospel it is. He had a handle on that. And he knows that he was called to be an apostle, and yet he still calls himself chief of sinners. Still, I am. He is. He acknowledges that as well other places. Which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the gospel of God. Gospel of God. He had promised afore by his prophets. And many times that's what leads me, if you're curious, over into the prophets, into the prophecies, is that that's what they had in the early church, of course, and that the gospel he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning, so here's what the gospel concerns, his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. This had to be, and it was foretold and prophesied that this would take place. And declared to be the Son of God. So there's much, and he's just laying it out here, just in his salutation to the Romans, to the people at Rome. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Obedience to the faith. I know that I have faith. I've been given the measure of faith, and it's there. It is there now for eternity, and yet I must strive to be obedient to that. And I fail in every way, but when Jesus Christ carries me and assists me, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. So this epistle, this letter, is to those at Rome that are called of Jesus Christ. That's who he's speaking to. That's who he's writing to, children of God. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God. So that backs that up, beloved of God. They're beloved of God. He's not writing to someone who is not that. Beloved of God. Called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome. So that means most likely, in fact I can almost definitely say, it's not to all every person in Rome. We know some of those that were in Rome. And what they were like, and what they did, and in crucifying thousands and thousands of people, and all. But we're not to judge that. But to all that he's talking to which this epistle is addressed, to all be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Another, he's given three different witnesses here of who he's talking to. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a period there. And so then he continues. But this is who, before I go to the 16th chapter, that basically is who he's writing this letter to. So I wanted to, the born again children of God, and we'll see in the 16th chapter as we turn over to that, in more detail for who he's sending there with this epistle. And then who more it's going to, it's addressed to. So the 16th chapter, and if you skimmed quickly through this, and I couldn't very quickly, but the first 16 verses, really, the word salute, or a form of that, is listed 18 times. Salute. Salute means to, it certainly means to greet. In fact, in one place here, he uses the English word greet, but it means to enfold in the arms. Enfold in the arms. embrace. So he says that 18 times here to salute throughout there. And in this 16th chapter, 35 different people are mentioned here, listed, that he lists. And so this kind of, at least the first 17 verses, 16 verses, sometimes many, and I might, if I just read through that far and thought, do I continue reading or not? It might be like some of those over in verses and chapters over in Deuteronomy or somewhere, just lists, all name after name, family after family. What in the world is this for? Why am I can't even get through this and all. But to me, generally here, as we go into, and I'm not going to go through all these people and places, and primarily because I can't pronounce all of them, but anyway, and it's not expedient and not necessary. But I'll come down and then jump over to some other thoughts. But I see the Apostle Paul as a minister, as an apostle, I've always been blessed to feel a connection with a congregation while I'm preaching. I'm looking at you, and it's not to see if you're awake, still awake. But other times when we're out, when we're not gathered together in the assembly of the church, of which we're taught to do, forsake not that. Present your body's living sacrifice. But anyway, and so I've always felt that connection there, and it helps me to know some of the things you go through and you experience, which I do. Obviously not all of them. We all have things, but it helps me, and God has caused me to some of that to come to my mind during a sermon. And so the Apostle Paul here, in the inspired Word of God, this is still the inspired Word of God, even though he's saluting these people and so forth and writing this epistle to send to Rome on manuscript, on whatever it is. But it shows his connection, and it teaches us as ministers. I feel like known ministers that did not seem to have that. You know, get up, preach a sermon. I've got every little thing on my outline done. You sit down and go on. But mostly not. Most of the ministers I know have that connection. And so it's a blessing on both sides in that. And the Apostle Paul had that. He lists the names of 35 people here. He calls them out. I'm not a big name caller in preaching. I know some preachers that would call out. I have from time to time when it was appropriate. But some have been. But he's calling names here, writing names, or they're written. We'll see, this was written for him, which happened many times. He didn't pen this, the Apostle Paul. So that's the most of this, or at least half, I think more than half of this this chapter here is that. But let me go into this now that you see the description of that. And remember that word salute. But it's showing the mutual love of these people and him, and the affection there. Certainly, if he says a salute, enfolding the arms 18 times, so that's pretty. And then. Then in the 16th verse, let me jump ahead, spoiler, but anyway, it says, salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. They embrace you in their arms. The churches do. Salute one another with an holy kiss. Now, the 16th chapter, the Apostle Paul says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. And then let me move a little bit farther, then go back. That ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints. So it becometh saints. It is acceptable and rational that they receive her, being saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. So a succorer, a helper, She's helped people. She has helped the Apostle Paul. And we read other places. Again, he was ill much of this time. And yet he kept going. So he commends unto them, all of those at Rome, remember the first one, chapter 1 through 7, those at Rome, you can envision the church there at Rome, but the people that are there at Rome, he commends her unto our sister unto them. Now, she is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea. That is the port city of Corinth. So Paul's in Corinth, that city there, and actually I have to confess I did not go look up how far is Cenchrea from Corinth, but it's right there. I don't know if it's like the port of Houston is right there. Now it didn't used to be right in Houston, but now it is. It's engulfed. But don't know if it's as far as the port of Galveston from Houston, but something like that. It's that close, but it's a sister church in Cenchrea. I have to confess that I'd never studied this deeply enough to know that there was a church at Cenchrea. I thought I knew there was one at Corinth. We all, I think, knew that, and maybe all knew of Cenchrea. But there was a church there, and she was a member and a sister, a servant in that church there. And yet he's going to call upon Phoebe to take this epistle to Rome. That's a lot of trust. There for him to do that. Now the name Phoebe, many of the Greeks and I neglected to mention this, that many of these names, most of them, are Gentile names. Those 35 names, some of them are not. Some are Greek, Roman, Jewish, but mainly Greek, Gentile names. And so he's serving and showing his affection to the Gentiles, of whom he is apostle, and Phoebe was as well, a Greek. Well, she's named after a Greek god, Phoebe. Many of the Greeks, when they became Christians, when they saw Jesus Christ, he was revealed to them, they would change their names. They changed their names to something more acceptable, whether it be a Jewish name, something that was not after a Greek god. I can think of several names even in history and in the world that, like, how you just don't name a child that. Yes. But she did not. She kept Phoebe. We don't know why she did that. It's not written. But she kept that name, and whether or not it was, I speculate, and so that you can throw that aside immediately before you even hear it. But that, I think that reminded her of where she was. This Greek goddess, I might have said god, but goddess, she was named after. And till the day she died, she had that name, and it reminded her of where she came from in that. Paul's name was changed, you remember, when he was changed, or afterwards. It wasn't immediately. I always thought, too, growing up, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, is struck down on the road to Damascus, and bam, his name is Paul. No, it wasn't that. We have a verse in a chapter that says when his name was changed. So, anyway, but in that, and I happen to think in this that this church, Brentwood Hills Church, is named that. So that people know which one. You say Brentwood Hills, you know which church it is. We're now the only church in Fort Worth. So we got one in Kennedale, one in Lake Worth. So we used to have three in Fort Worth. Well, more than that. But anyway, when she was first constituted, as I think all of you probably know, maybe most of you at least, it was not Brentwood Hills. When the church moved over here, that's the area, geographical area. When Old School moved from over on Gardenia in Fort Worth to where they moved in Kennedale, that was one of the options. Well, shall we change the name of church to geographic name to tell people? Well, they kept it Old School. Not many churches named Old School. But so church moved here. It was the name of the church when this church was constituted was Laodicea. Laodicea. Now, when I first got hold of the original record books from 1906, I wanted to know why. Now, you can go over, I think it's the third chapter of Revelation. You can read about the church over there that was named Laodicea. And I'll tell you what, the first phrase that comes to mind is spewing that church out of his mouth for lukewarmness, neither hot nor cold and all. And I went and read that. But there's nothing in the records of what the reasoning of naming it Laodicea. And remember what I said about Phoebe, too. But I went over and read that third chapter of Revelation. And it tells of God's love for that church. And I tell you what, I don't think it would even been mentioned in the inspired word of God. Did he not love that church? One of the seven churches of Asia. To be reminded and know of not to do this. Phoebe did not go back into idolatry. And her name reminded her of that every day. That came to mind. It's all speculation. I don't know. And there's no one from, as far as I know, I don't look at anyone that was here in 1906, is there? but that would know that firsthand. But anyway, so this is Phoebe. He's going to send her. Now, my first thought of the distance from Corinth to Rome. And it could have been either that she took a ship, and that was a port city, Cenchrea was a port city, port of Corinth. So whether or not they had official couriers that say, okay, here's this epistle, this letter, handed to someone, whether or not they were paid, and then they would take it and deliver it with other people's letters. Sounds like today what we do, we pay to have a letter sent. At that time, they did not. The imperial post in Rome was not allowed to be used by private citizens anyway. So the Apostle Paul thought at first, well, he trusted. I've heard recently that said, well, okay, if you trust all of the systems that we have set up, withdraw $3,000 from your bank account, put it in an envelope, and mail it to yourself. Will you trust the service to get it back to you? I don't have $3,000, I don't think, set aside, so I couldn't do that. But he trusted her, Phoebe, to take this epistle to Rome. Now, and in that trust, I don't know what was in the mind of Paul then, but again, this is the inspired word of God in the canon, in the Holy Bible, the King James translation, and this woman carried that from Corinth to Rome. Was entrusted with that. And so I jumped all the way to that, to us having this here in the Bible, in the Holy Scripture. So had she not been trustworthy, but I tell you what, God was blessing these things occurring, providence and so forth. Same as he is today. He's blessing that. But I also think of, let me step back, more smaller scale in the people at Rome. This was the epistle to them. This was written to them, what they needed. So he commends her, Phoebe, to take this to Rome. Then he says, and again, I'm not going to go through all these. Greet, third verse, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. And we know more about them. They're throughout some more other writings and books in the New Testament. And we know some about them. But we learn a little bit something else here. Greet or salute Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So they laid down, they have risked their physical lives for the Apostle Paul. They've risked it. And not just for him. Not just for him, but all the churches of the Gentiles. That I give thanks. Now, just one more verse here, and we'll jump past, but this is more about them. Likewise, greet, salute, or embrace, enfold, the church that is in their house, the church that is in their house, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. So they were meeting. There was obviously the church was in their house where their membership was. For the first three centuries, we didn't have church houses, not only not like this, but and as many things that break and fall apart and have to be fixed. This would be categorized as a nice church house, a nice building and facilities and so forth. And as long as that air conditioner is running, and I want to get an amen out of Ronnie, but then we're good. But so they didn't have them. The first three centuries, they met in people's homes. Well, you have to think of the infancy of the church. They were out to kill them. They were searching for these people to kill them. Now, as it went on, but they began to have church buildings, structures dedicated to gathering and worshiping God. And in those buildings took place the same thing that happens in our building, or it certainly should. It was in their house, the church that is in their house. Why? I want to say why Paul put this in here. I have trouble between the inspired word of God. It's the word of the Lord, but he inspired these writers. But for that little detail to be put in, I don't know. But I think he gives us little things along the way to help us. And I've researched, and many think that possibly that the church of Jesus Christ may go back to that. I don't know, meeting in homes and so forth. That's fine. We know we're going to still be meeting. Someone's going to be meeting somewhere as the church. We know that. Gospel is going to be preached. That mystery that I first started on will continue to be revealed through the preaching of the gospel. So now I'm going to jump all the way past all this to, again, to that 16th verse. Again, says, salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. And then, so I don't know if that entire thing was him commending Rome to these people that should be to receive them and so forth. But then as the Apostle Paul does, then he just changes gears here. And this is where it doesn't seem really connected. But 17th verse, and I want to jump down. Where I'm going is down in the last few verses of this chapter. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. And yeah, I had to look. My eyes aren't there, but there's a pier. That's one sentence there. Thank you, Paul. Apostle Paul. But he says to mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. And I first, when I hear doctrine, I think of predestination and our doctrines. Go to Romans 8:28 and so forth, 29 and so forth. But also instruction, which are contrary to the doctrine, which ye have learned, the people in Rome, those that you've learned, and avoid them. He's writing this epistle to the church at Rome and to anyone that may read this. I imagine word got out. I don't know who all read this epistle there in Rome. It's not important. But he was writing this to them, and now we have the benefit and blessing of reading these words, which ye have learned at Rome. And so he knew there was a danger there. And we had Greeks, obviously, Gentiles, that were maybe going to draw them back into idolatry. Then they also, at Rome, they had a lot of Jewish people there that were still under the law, trying to generate their own righteousness through the work of the law. So the church at Rome had all these pulling them in all different directions. And he's saying to mark them and avoid them. Now, in that verse, then this I don't know. This may be the one that gives me most trouble in my life or as a minister, because and I first go to the ministry on this. By the way, it's not just to the ministry; it's anyone. And because we don't have any type of hierarchy in this, But so it's anyone. And I'll go up to someone. You know, we have the phrase, sowing seeds of discord among the brethren. I walked up to a couple of the sisters in the kitchen and just walked up rudely and said, what are y'all murmuring about? You know, the murmuring and all that we're taught not to do. But, yeah, it's about potato salad or something. So it wasn't anything interesting. But murmuring, sowing seeds of discord. But I immediately, I guess maybe it's as a minister, I think, and that's happened with ministers that that they've gone. And I tell you what, I'd just as soon rather have just blatant heresy, you know, that someone say, some preacher, oh, there is no literal hell, or there is no literal heaven, or no, you have to do something to get to heaven. So just outright heresy. That's easy. Right. It's the stuff, the subtle stuff. Amen. That preachers will quote unquote preach that then, and you mark them though. Well, some of it, like I said, is subtle, and so we don't know when. I don't know when. I tend to lean toward, let's work with that guy, that minister, that man who is straying. And many times the church has, or ministers, or members, or deacons, or sisters have worked with them and restored them without even being lost. That's my thing is, maybe it's because I'm not as bright as most folks, but I don't know where that line is. Where do you do this? Verse 17. Mark them and avoid them. Well, I think God blesses us with judgment on how much to work with them and all, and you can see and how much to work with them. So I always go to the ministry, but it's for everyone. For they that are such, so remember that 17th verse there, those people there, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. So I think of, and then again, I think of a preacher that's doing this. Many times I think I've seen where they honestly, sincerely believed what they were preaching and preaching that and all. And it's in other words, an honest mistake maybe. Well, that's where maybe they would listen to other scripture from well-learned ministers other than me to show them, reveal that to them, or God would. But some of them not. No, it was for this reason here, that they serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Of the simple. Yeah. That word, that means harmless. Those that are harmless. So they deceive, because I see that word simple, then again I think of me, simple-minded. But it's talking about harmless. Just they deceive them. With by good words and fair speeches. So, okay, I think, well, then I'm safe. I don't have, I hope I have some good words, but fair speeches, I don't know about that. So you don't have to look at me, wonder if I'm one of these guys here. But he jumps out here after all these names, and so we're saluting and puts that in there in this last chapter of Romans. The next sentence here, 19th verse, for your obedience, you persons at Rome, your obedience is come abroad unto all men. So they've seen it. They've seen Rome's obedience to all men. They've seen it. He said it has come abroad. So again, it travels, word travels fast. Even then it traveled. Your obedience. They're obedient. So they are obedient. He's not saying, okay, put aside all those idols, put them aside, cast them aside, or you better not be lukewarm or too hot, you know, I mean, or too cold, you're to be hot. He's not reprimanding them for anything. He says, they've heard of your obedience. They've done that. So they can roam, people there, when they get this epistle and read it, they can take a sigh of relief there and then take heed to his words in 17th and 18th verses. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. Again, this mutual affection and love for them. I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So he wraps up that thought there after his salutations and this advice and counsel to them. And then somewhat of a prophecy there in the 20th verse. Shortly. I'm looking for that. Now then, to go back to where I started and to wrap this up too and to end this, 25th verse. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. But now, when he wrote this, is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Let me finish the sentence. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So these last three verses. And I'm telling you honestly that I don't go find verses that give me freedom, liberty to go to the prophets and preach on. But that's one of them. I just happen to run across these. And so it reassures me. And certainly that and when he first mentioned that earlier in this chapter, but then here mentions the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets. So it mentions that in all nations. Now, let me, as I am not, I'm not into diagramming sentences and all. Actually, just last week, I found a software that will go in here. You can put a Bible verse in and click a button, and it does that. And I'm looking forward to using that, seeing what happens. But but that is not how the Word of God is revealed to us. It's through the Spirit. Don't want to diminish that. But in this, I go back and see, okay, let me read that again. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. And then it says, to God only wise, glory through Jesus Christ forever. What I think we can do is, because that doesn't end up right with the end of that 26th verse, and it's a colon, I realize, but I see this, it begins, now to him, and it gives all this information, this descriptive information, it says now to him, so we can go from now to him, to God, only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever and ever. There's the sentence. But he gives us all of that. Now, many times, you've seen some of the parenthetical statements of the Apostle Paul. It's like a whole chapter. It's in a parenthesis. I had to go where I must have missed it and all. Sometimes I'll put a parenthesis somewhere and forget to close that when I'm trying to preach. And I'm told that graciously by someone. That you didn't go off and finish that. You know, I started off on this in this parenthetical statement, and I forgot to go back to what before I opened the parentheses. Anyway, but here it's now to him. That's what this is all about. And the revelation of the mystery, which used to be hidden and secret. Now, all of this is to him. Now to him, to God, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. And yet, we're shown that, and we can do that, and we can give him glory through the preaching of the gospel. And you can, by the revelation and the unhiding of the mystery of the gospel. I can't go back. I can't. Many times I would like, especially today, I would like to say, well, I wish I could just stop everything and fast forward and say, well, if this happened, show these people over here what it would be like. And then come back, say, okay, now, which are you going to choose, and so forth. But you can't do that. But we're able to, I can't go back then and think, well, what if I didn't believe the gospel? You can meditate on that and think, what if I didn't know that I'm saved by the blood of Christ eternally? I'm saved right now. I am redeemed. He is today risen, and we today are risen in Him. And we're in that position. Those aren't actions on our part. It's a position we're in, and it's our traits now. And having the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that's where we are. And so it is, for me, it's difficult to think, what if I didn't know all that? What if I thought, well, I've got to work my way to heaven? Well, I'll start down that path, and I'll think, well, what would tomorrow be like? And quickly, I get off of that. And it doesn't buy me anything. It doesn't profit me anything. But maybe it would, to think, how would I be if I did not realize now, or if I didn't have the gospel revealed to me? I'm not saying that Jesus Christ's work wasn't efficacious, but it was. It had an effect beyond our control. But to know it, the blessing to have this revealed to us, is so precious to us right now as we experience tribulation and turmoil and so forth. And when we're not, and we're caused to think upon these things. So I hope something of this has been, certainly, I hope this has been glorifying to God and God honoring. But I pray that you've been blessed and edified in some way. That something there has touched your heart. And of course we give God all the praise. Just as we give Him all the honor and praise as we're expressing the sacrifice of our lips to Him in song or in prayer. We're thankful for that. And we know that that's where we receive that is through God Almighty. May God bless and keep you is my prayer.